Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 18 through 22, describes the disciples' amazement about the quick response to Jesus cursing a fig tree. From this account, we learn three very valuable lessons about prayer: the moment to educate, the moment to emphasize, and the moment to enact. Let's listen as Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright continues with part three of our series on prayer, with today's message entitled Believing Prayer. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
And we also have Bibles, physical Bibles, within the audience. And I'm going to ask that we read the word of the Lord together. And just to coach you all along a little bit, there are such things as commas and periods. And that gives us a little rhythm to it. So you fast readers can slow down a little bit. All right, and keep pace with us slower readers, because we want to hear this word. So I'm going to ask you to read along, and that's Matthew 21, verses 18 through 22. And let me just hear amen for those who have it.
Amen.
All right. So Matthew 21, 18 to 22. Let us read.
Now is the warning. As he returns to the city, he was hungry. Mm-hmm. And seeing a fig tree right away, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves.
Mm-hmm.
And said to it, let no fruit grow on your ever land.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Good job. Just a few announcements. One is that I'm encouraged about the number that I hear at Tuesday night. I keep hearing that number keeps going up there. And as both Bishop Watkins used to say, that's just gooder and gooder. Amen. That's just good news. And I encourage you all to come on out. And I hear that the topic is of prayer is handled well by Elder, and folks are engaged and they're participating in some good old-fashioned discussion. Amen. And I even hear that the young ones even chime in and they give their expository input. Amen. In Sunday school, you can see it for yourself. Man, that number is going up as well. So I encourage you all to keep coming out, because in both of those services, that's where you get the meat of things. Amen? You get the meat of things. You get to slow down and discuss a bit. The other thing that I want to announce is that movie night 2 is here. It's coming. All right, the movie is Woodlawn. There's a change in the menu. We're going to have some pizza with some popcorn. Yeah, all right. And of course, we got to have the Laffy Taffy. You got to have that. Yeah. So we good. We're going to be all right. I think I've seen the movie Woodlawn, but hey, the Laffy Taffy's got me there. All right. Then for the month of March, I want to reemphasize once again that we're going to change from Tuesday night to Wednesday night. We have a financial team coming in, and they're going to just give us some tips on how we deal with our finances. I know that's a touchy situation for some. We're not asking you to bring your W-2s or anything like that, but we're just hoping to just teach you some principles in regards to money. And that also coincides with our new series in the month of March, which will cover giving. Now, giving just doesn't mean giving money, but it's also your time, your talent, and we can go on and on, amen? And the church need those resources, amen? Amen. The other thing I want to say just briefly is that I need to meet with the elder board just for a brief period of time after service. Amen. Now, getting to the task at hand, title of this sermon is Believing Prayer. Believing Prayer. Believing Prayer. And just to give you all a easier time with the takeaway point, here's the takeaway point right off the bat. All right? Believers that believe will have effective prayers. Believers that believe will have effective prayers. Now, that's not an oxymoron or nothing like that. But just think about it. Believers that believe will have effective prayers. By way of introduction, in 2016, Oxford Dictionary had a word of the year. And this word of the year was post-truth. Quite sure y'all heard of that, right? It's all in the news right now. In fact, another term that's in the news quite a bit is fake news. So you got post-truth. And you have fake news. Let me try to define post-truth for you. Post-truth, this is the term, this is the definition. An adjective defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Now, to me, what I got out of that is this. The fact is that this is like a fiberglass stand here, right? But if I initiate some post-truth on it, I will tell you that this is actually a wooden stand, right? But the objective fact says that it is fiberglass, right? But post-truth will tell you, just put some emotion into it while you try to say that it is wooden. So you say, no, it's wood. Don't you see that it's wood? And it gets to a point in which where you try to influence someone that it is wood. And somebody that is cuckoo enough to switch their opinion will say, well, maybe they do make fiberglass out of wood, or maybe it is wood, right? And then they change their whole fact, right, on emotion. Then you got fake news. Fake news is a whopper. Fake news. They define that as refers to false information or propaganda published under the guise of being authentic news. Now, news agents and things of that nature pump out this fake news to push agendas, to spread misinformation, they say, and to just spread it through social media or even word of mouth. Fake news. Fake news. Now, you can get these terms, post-truth and fake news, you can get them from the television, from the radio, from the internet, from casual conversation. But when these terms strike our Christian ears, right? And then they reach our Christian minds, right? We should have a knee-jerk reaction. And what we should say is, man, why don't they just call a lie a lie? Right? Why don't they just call a lie a lie? Well, unfortunately, to bring this thing into where it relates to us, unfortunately, post-truth and fake news may be new terms, but the definition is pretty old. Amen? A lie is a lie, right? And unfortunately, post-truth and fake news have had its way in the church for centuries. Remember, I told you all a few weeks ago about a hypocrite, and I told you that was three kinds of hypocrites. One fakes goodness but is actually evil, and they know it, right? Then the other type of hypocrite, right, is the one that carries out something, and they carry out an act, and they get so carried away with their act and their lie that they even convince themselves of this lie. Amen? Then the third one, I said, is the one that deceives themselves into thinking that they are acting for the best interest of God and the church. And they also go through the process of deceiving onlookers. It's amazing to me to see that many of us don't mind giving God and his people what we can't stand ourselves. And that is high talk and low walk. High talk and low walk. We can't stand it ourselves, but yet we don't mind giving this to God. High talk and low walk. In other words, we profess what we do not practice. We profess what we do not practice. And this Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde type of existence, right? It not only will it make us think wrong and do wrong, but to link it to prayer, it'll even make us ask for wrong things. You see that connection? It'll even have us asking for wrong things. But in today's scripture lesson text, we see that Jesus took an opportunity to educate. He had an opportunity. He had a moment here to educate. They were walking along. It was about a two-mile walk from Bethany to Jerusalem. And he seized an opportunity to do a lesson, if you will, a lesson for the disciples' sake. And verse 18 and 19 says this: Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, Let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. This was not a childish tantrum by Jesus, nor did this reflect some type of volatile personality trait that he had, right? No, this was a moment that was planned by him to seize an opportunity to teach these disciples something. And the lesson that Jesus taught is this: and this is figuratively speaking, if God could be hungry, right, then it would be for the fruit of a church that practices the true word that it preaches. You see what I'm saying? If he's hungry at all, he wants a church that will practice what it preaches. Amen. Now, the fig tree, just to give you a little teaching here, all right, just to make sure you understand it. The fig tree on the side of the road, right, throughout the Old Testament, you will see that fig trees represented the nation of Israel, right? The nation of Israel. And these trees grew from about 15 to 25 feet. And the leaves on the tree were pretty dense, meaning that they were great for shade. Also, within these leaves were figs. They grew little figs, you know, like fig Newtons and stuff like that. They make those out of that. I like those. But anyway, these fruit, rather, could be gathered two times a year, in June and August. However, in early spring, around this time when Jesus saw this tree, around April or so, the tree would blossom leaves. And if it's blossoming leaves, then that means that there would be some smaller version of these figs. And they were like cherry-sized figs. And they called these figs winter fruit. These were the winter fruit. In the Old Testament, when you read about winter fruit, it's referring to these small cherry-sized figs, right? And the interesting thing about this is that the fig tree, if there were leaves, then that was the indication that there were fruit. Leaves meant fruit, right? But when Jesus came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, what an awesome time to teach a lesson. You have leaves, so you should have fruit. You look the part, right? You look the part. You got your leaves and everything going on, and you look the part. But when I come to you and I want to get some fruit, there's no fruit. There's no fruit. I mean, it's like false advertisement, right? You're over there looking like you got it going on, but in the truth, you don't. Amen? You don't. And this is a lesson for the church as well, right? You can look the part. You can even talk the part. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, right? But when it really gets down to it, do you have fruit? Do you have fruit, right? And God is hungry for a church with fruit. And folks that come to this church, they also are looking for fruit. And I personally want them to find fruit. If they come shopping and looking and searching for fruit here, and they have a basket, an empty basket that represents their soul, and they're trying to look for some fruit, I want them to be able to come here and pick some love, right? And pick some joy. Then pick some peace. Some long suffering, some kindness, right? Some gentleness. And I want them to be able to see some self-control.
Amen. Amen. I want them to be able to see that. So this was an opportunity that Jesus took to teach his disciples. Because see, the Jewish nation, they lost the point. They missed the point. Because if you read in the same chapter, verses 12 through 16 or 17, you will see that Jesus had to clean the temple. He was like flipping stuff and everything else and saying, get out. Why? Because they had made the house of prayer a den of what? Thieves. In other words, it was supposed to be a house of prayer, but they turned it into a house of profit. Cheating people left and right. Right? They missed the point. And they had their Jewish garb on, high priest garb and everything else. They looked the part. They looked like they had leaves and everything, so they should have had fruit. But when it came time to pick the fruit, they had no fruit. And he said, this is an opportunity for me to teach my disciples, right? But it's kind of funny, because the opportunity to teach turned next into an opportunity to emphasize. Because in verse 20, it says, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? In other words, just like in other times, the disciples just didn't get it. They didn't get it. See, Jesus wanted them to understand that, look, you can't be fake, you know, you can't have these leaves going on and no fruit. And they were busy saying, man, you see what he did to that tree? You see how that tree just withered away? Man, the tree, did you see that tree, John? Peter, did you see the tree? Right? Hey, what about you, Thaddeus? You see the tree? The tree. When he wanted them to get another point altogether. But we can't be too hard on these disciples, can we? Because while they were up there missing the point, right? So do we. We're no better. How many times does it take for us to get it? Right? And we may not be stuck on stupid. We may not be stuck on stupid. I won't go that far. I don't want to fight. Right? We may not be stuck on stupid, but we are hung up on our desires. We're hung up on our desires, and we miss the point. We miss the point. When you're hung up on something else, you miss the point of it all. It brought me back to an embarrassing moment when I was at work. I was being evaluated. And the environment was where we had to supervise individuals, right? Had to supervise a group of individuals. And it was known that I could do a good job in supervising these folks. So I'm supervising, and I found myself doing like all the work. And I was doing like most of the work, and then my partner, you know, I confronted him on occasion and everything else to, hey, you know, carry your weight, right? But I continued to do all the work. But then all of a sudden it came down to evaluation, and they said, you're doing a great job. You're doing a great job, but you didn't punch in on such and such a date, and you didn't punch in on such and such a date. In my mind, I'm like, what? You see all what I'm doing and everything, and did you see this joker over here doing it, and you talking about I didn't punch in? And the supervisor says something, because I was reading that dude ABCs in my evaluation. I was reading my coworker's ABCs. And the supervisor leaned back and stunned me. And basically, they just said, but this is your evaluation. This is your evaluation. You're missing the point. And I don't want you all to miss the point, because one day, this is going to be your evaluation as to how you display the fruits. And then when God comes and judges, you can't blame it on no one else. You can't blame it on mama, daddy, or anyone else. You are going to be evaluated for what you do. Amen? And we don't get it. Just like the disciples, and we just don't get it, and we need it to be emphasized time and time again. And some folks might be saying, why do we have to talk about fellowship week after week after week after week after week? And then we move to evangelism, and we talk about that week after week after week after week. Now we're on prayer, and we got to talk about that week after week after week after week. I'm reminded of an old story of a minister. And a layperson came to him and said, why do you have to keep talking about the same stuff over and over and over? And in essence, he said to him, if you want the topic to change, then start doing the current topic. Amen? Start doing the current topic. And I don't want you all to treat me like the Israelites treated Ezekiel, right? And I would like for you all to turn here. I won't wait for you to turn, but this 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, verses 30 through 33, I don't want y'all to treat me like Ezekiel. God told Ezekiel a message, and it says, he said this. This is God speaking. He said, son of man, he's speaking to Ezekiel, your people talk about you in their houses and whisper about you at their doors. They say to each other, come on, let's go hear the prophet tell us what the Lord is saying. So my people come pretending to be sincere and sit before you. They listen to your words, but they have no intention of doing what you say. Their mouths are full of lustful words, and their hearts seek only after money. You are very entertaining to them, like someone who sings love songs with a beautiful voice or plays fine music on an instrument. They hear what you say, but they don't act on it. But when all these terrible things happen to them, as they certainly will, then they will know a prophet has been among them. Don't let it be that situation with us here. While these sermons come across to you, it is time for you to do what God tells you to do. Amen? But God, like I said, is so patient. And he patiently teaches us, and he patiently waits for us to get it, allowing time for it to sink in. Because what that leads to is where we have to enact. We have to act on this information. We have to do. Amen? And that's what verses 21 through 22 is all about. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Jesus said, if you have faith and do not doubt. Now, faith in itself is a series. But to try to sum faith up for you all, Faith takes the whole you. It takes the whole you. What I mean by that is it's about knowledge, meaning that it connects to the mind. Amen? Then it is about emotion. It comes down to your emotions where you say amen. Amen? And then it also goes down to your will, because your will means that you begin to trust it. It involves surrender to the object of faith. So it's your mind, your emotion, and your will that's involved with faith. Amen? And belief, when it's talked about in the New Testament, belief is never reduced to forcing oneself to believe what he does not really believe. No, it's not belief. It's genuine trust in God. Genuine trust in God. When that truth comes to your ears and hits your mind and then pricks your emotion and your conscience, it does something and it registers and you say amen. But it doesn't stop at amen. Amen means it needs to follow with some life and some practice behind it. Amen? It doesn't stop just with amen. We can just sit here on Sunday after Sunday and say amen and do no ministry. But it's not about that. It's about moving beyond the amen to active hands and active feet and doing some things. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. And then this this casting a mountain into the sea. Boy, I've heard many songs and many proclamations about casting mountains, moving mountains. The whole song said, move mountain, move. And they sung it as if they were talking about an actual physical mountain. Move mountain. Because since Jesus was talking about a physical fig tree, then he must be talking about a mountain, right? No. This was an idiom or a figure of speech back then. And what this meant when you interpret it, it means the same thing that it meant in Matthew 17 and 20 when he said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, right? It meant the same thing. It was a proverb that basically said overcoming great difficulties. So he said that you can overcome great difficulties with faith, right? And he didn't say you didn't have to have a whole bunch of faith. But if you just had just a little faith, that could be effective to do some things, to change some things, to change some situations. Amen? And it's interesting, too, because let's talk about that physical mountain, if you will. It's interesting that there's a plane, and you can see a plane, but then all of a sudden you see a mountain, and the mountain interrupts your view of going further seeing in, on that plane, right? Because you see this big mountain just messing up the view going on. But the deep thing is about faith is that, like I told you all before, is that on the other side of that mountain, although you cannot see it, and you're just looking on the plane, and like I said, that plane, you got the view, but then all of a sudden, your view is interrupted because of this huge mountain that's in the way, and you can't see beyond that mountain. Well, faith is looking back, like I told you all before. And you look back on God's track record. And you see what he has done. Situations in which he's worked out time and time and time again. Amen? how he made a way out of no way. How he basically changed circumstances that you were just about to lose your mind in. And you look back and you say, wow, he did it then, he did it then, and he did it then. And all of a sudden you see this mountain that's in the way of something that's over it. Well, that's when hope comes in. And hope is saying that I'm so sure about it because I'm looking in faith at this thing and not by sight, that I can just keep on moving. And once I cross over this mountain, I know that it's going to be all right. I know that it's going to be all right. Amen? And that's what this faith and hope thing is all about. And then he goes on and says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, of course, you know you can't go asking for every foolish thing that comes to mind. Amen? We are limited by context here, right? Not by power, but by context, right? He did not say you can ask for anything. That's not in the context of the Bible, right? You see, the Bible interprets itself. And when you compare scripture upon scripture, it didn't say every time I wanted a car, all I have to say is, move, mountain, and then I get my car, right? It is say if I wanted a show enough fancy house, all I got to say is, size of a mustard seed. Right? And then all of a sudden, poof, I have my crib. Right? Didn't say that. Right? Because the truth is that in the Lord's Prayer, it's a very, very important point in that prayer when it says, thy will be done. Right? Thy will be done. So what you will ask for, if you are a believer and you really believe, you will ask for things that will advance the kingdom. Amen? The kingdom, right? Lord God, that jackpot is $400 million. Lord, help me. Help you what? Help you to buy the right ticket? Or help you not to buy one? You see what I'm saying? This thing don't work for just, boom, you know, just blank check type of thing. It's in context. Amen? And the point that I'm trying to get you all to see is that believers that believe will have effective prayers. Believers that believe will have effective prayers. See, sometimes believers have doubt. Sometimes we have moments of doubt. And sometimes, although we believe in the right God, although we have a good relationship with him, yet some type of way, circumstances make us say, ooh, I don't know. I don't know about this one. And we fret, and we worry, we complain, and we do all those other things instead of believing and standing on the promises of God. This is saying that if you are a believer, and if you're not up there just with leaves, but you are up there about producing fruit, and you are standing on his word, your prayers will be effective. Saints, we need effective prayers. This church needs effective prayers. Amen? And that's why this series is so important to me, because I know we need prayer. this church, like every other church, needs prayer. How do you get strong? How do you get strong spiritually? How do you grow spiritually without praying? It's essential to the growth of this church. Prayer is essential to the growth of this church, not just numerically. Amen? Not just numerically. Because I don't want a situation where I heard one preacher say that, man, there are a bunch of numbers and people are coming, and they're coming, and the crowd is coming. But actually what they were doing were swelling instead of growing. And there's a big difference between getting swole and growing. Amen? Because what we are about here and what we've always been about is word. That's our strongest trait here, is teaching. Amen? Built on the principles that came before us of teaching God's truth like it is in his word. And we grow spiritually. And with prayer and with God's help, we will grow numerically. Amen? Amen. And that's prayer. It didn't exhaust the topic, but it's definitely telling you to get on that prayer track because we need it, church. We need it. Now, there was a prayer program, a collective way of praying that I will come before the church and basically explain during our church meeting. And we're going to come together and pray about some things. Because behind the scenes, you're going to see that we need prayer. There are things moving. And they're moving. And church, they're moving in the right direction. They're moving in the right direction. And it's a lot to encourage you. We're talking about ministries that will touch people within the community that we've been asked to do. We need prayer. We need to be on our P's and Q's. Amen? And that's why I'm emphasizing on today, prayer. And I need prayer by some strong, strong believers. Amen? The prayer of the righteous availeth much. Amen. Believers that believe will have effective prayers. But here's the point of the day. Are you a believer? Are you a believer? Are you that fig tree? Just chilling over there on the side of the road with your leaves and no fruit? If so, it's time to make a decision. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Are you going to give God what he wants? And what he wants is a fruitful life.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.